too far of a hike. King Solomon has always been a fascinating character study for me. He is the ultimate in contrast. On one hand, he was the wisest man in the whole world. He knew God. He exhibited true understanding of the law of God. For a time, he practiced that law. He saw and enjoyed the benefits that came from practicing God's law. On the other hand, Solomon specifically disobeyed God after being personally warned by both his physical father and his heavenly father about a specific issue. He allowed his once close relationship with God to atrophy. And despite his understanding of the law of God on an intellectual level, he failed to internalize that law. His focus in life drifted from the pursuit of the Lord and changed to the pursuit of his own pleasure. At the end of his life, Solomon professed that fearing God and keeping his commandments was the most important matter in life. However, he most likely never truly understood the depth of why to do so. Solomon's life has some outstanding lessons from which the mature Christian can glean. He was also a second-generation Christian, if you will. And Solomon's experience can teach valuable lessons to us as second-generation Christians in this room as well. I would like to examine three lessons from the life of Solomon that we as mature Christians must learn in order to obtain salvation. First, Solomon, instead of being fully committed to the Lord, had a dual focus in life. Solomon was King David's son, and near the end of David's life, David introduced Solomon as his successor and gave him an instruction. Let's look at what David tells Solomon by turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Here, David's first admonition to Solomon was to serve God with a loyal heart, which, of course, was something that David had mastered. The New King James, which I just quoted, uses the word loyal before heart. The original King James Version uses perfect heart from a Hebrew word meaning complete or whole. The NIV, New International Version, adds some descriptiveness to that and says to serve him with wholehearted devotion. David warned Solomon that if he didn't serve God with a loyal heart or wholehearted devotion, that God would cast him off forever. Solomon, early in his reign as king, does show himself to serve God with a loyal heart. Solomon asks God for an understanding heart instead of riches early on when he was a new king. And Solomon was faithful to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Let's turn to 1 Kings 8:22, and let's see what Solomon prays to God in his prayer at the temple dedication. 1 Kings 8:22, and I'm going to read this out of the NIV. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. Solomon here acknowledges his understanding of his responsibility and of all God's servants' responsibility to worship God wholeheartedly. In Solomon's prayer, he also asks God on behalf of the people of Israel to help them repent and turn back to God with their whole heart when they inevitably sin. After finishing his prayer, Solomon addresses Israel. Let's drop down to verse 56 of 1 Kings 8. Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to all his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, decrees, and regulations he gave our fathers. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and cause his people Israel according to each day's need. And the cause of his people Israel. So that all the peoples of the earth may know the Lord is God and that there is no other. But your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and to obey his commands as at this time. Now in verse 58, the word for turn means to incline or actually stretch or bend our hearts toward God. The mental imagery I get with this is like the piece of wood from a bow and arrow. The wood needs to be stretched and bent in order for that piece of wood to be useful. The same is true for our hearts. They need to be stretched and bent away from worthless pursuits towards God in order for us to be useful to him. Let's see the same point made by the Lord himself in his own words to Solomon in 1 Kings 9, verse 3. Solomon here has just concluded his prayer to the Lord, and he receives an answer. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple, which you have built, by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all nations. In verse 4, the word for integrity means completeness. God desires to be worshipped in completeness of heart. Solomon served God with his whole heart early in his reign as king. He also demonstrated that he knew how important it was to David and how important it was to God also. Unfortunately, Solomon did not heed the warnings of David or God about serving other gods. Solomon pursued foreign women from peoples that God had specifically forbidden the Israelites to marry, and God warned that by intermarrying these specific peoples, that they would turn the hearts away from God towards their gods. In 1 Kings 11, we are told that this warning from God did come true in the life of Solomon. We are told that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after the other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord. His heart was not perfect and complete any longer. I'd like to share with you a passage from the Kyle and DeLeach commentary on the Old Testament that pertains to the fall of Solomon. I found some of this kind of interesting. and very on point. But great wisdom and a refined knowledge of God are not a defense against the folly of idolatry, since this has its roots in the heart and springs from sensual desires and lust of the flesh. The clause assigned in the biblical account for Solomon's falling away from the Lord is that he loved many strange, i.e. foreign or heathen wives, who turned his heart from Jehovah to their own gods in his old age. Consequently, the falling away did not take place suddenly, but gradually as Solomon got old, and was not a complete renunciation of the worship of Jehovah, to whom he offered sacrifices 3 times a year, and certainly to the day of his death did so, but consisted simply in the fact that his heart was no longer thoroughly devoted to the Lord, and that he inclined towards the idols of his foreign wives and built them altars. So he created, in effect, a mixture between idol worship, because he supported it, and true God worship, which of course is never works out very well. I found this commentary interesting, as I mentioned, and also the point that the fall of Solomon had its roots in the heart, I found interesting. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 2 that he did not withhold his heart from any pleasure. His heart slowly became no longer thoroughly devoted to the Lord. Now today, as Christians, we too can become susceptible to not having a heart that completely serves God. Jesus warns that we cannot serve two masters. Those two masters, more often than not today, are God and ourselves. We allow our own desires and life pursuits to invade the completeness of our hearts and sometimes compete for space. Is there anything that we are allowing currently in our lives to prevent our hearts from completely serving God? The second lesson that we can learn from Solomon as mature Christians is that there is a difference between having the knowledge of salvation and having a desire for it. Solomon had the writings of his father David, as well as the writings of Moses, which he would have been extremely familiar with. As we're told in Hebrews 11, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob died not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them. The understanding of the kingdom of God would have been known to Solomon. David spoke in Psalm 69 about the unrighteous being blotted out of the book of life. In Psalm 98, David knew the Lord would come to earth and judge the whole world with righteousness and equity. Solomon demonstrates this same knowledge in Proverbs 12:28, where he says, "In the way of righteousness there is life. Along that path is immortality." Solomon, again in Proverbs 14, says that the righteous have refuge even in death. Solomon knew the plan of God, and he understood the concept of salvation. However, even though Solomon had access to the knowledge of the coming kingdom of God on an intellectual level, he does not seem to internalize that knowledge or live his life as if it was real to him. Often later in Solomon's life, he laments about leaving his physical possessions to someone who would come after him. Let's take a look at that, a couple of examples of that, by turning first to Ecclesiastes 2, verse 14. Again in the NIV, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 14. "The wise man has eyes in his head while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, "This too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will no longer be remembered. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die." So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me, all of it's meaningless and chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. Notice the sayings, the same fate overtakes both the fool and the wise. And like the fool, the wise man must die. Someone with the understanding of the kingdom of God would be confident that the righteous will have a different fate than the fool. But someone without a true belief of and a desire of salvation might be concerned about such things. Notice the irritation that Solomon had over leaving his possessions. He mentioned it several times. One might understand why when you realize that Solomon was described in the Bible as having been the recipient of 666 talents of gold per year as his income. I did a little math and a little research on this. And if we assume a talent is 75 pounds, which many Bible encyclopedias tell you it is, then the 666 talents would equal 50,000 pounds of gold. At $850 an ounce, which I think it was on Wednesday or Thursday whenever I was looking at this, that would be about $680 million a year. And that's just his gold. That doesn't count gifts from kings. That doesn't count as traveling merchant ships that would be returning every 3 years full of gold and full of ivory and full of silver and full of apes and monkeys, it even says. Also, it didn't include the payments that he received from other kings of the area who paid Solomon for the protection and the safe passage of trade through the area. We're told that gold and silver were as common as stones, common gravel, in Solomon's empire. So we can see that Solomon loved the here and now. However, no matter how wealthy one becomes, if God's kingdom and coming salvation are real to a person, wouldn't they walk away from every physical possession they have in this life gladly, including their own life if need be, without any thought of what they're losing? After all, once a believer dies, to them, it's the very next moment when they are resurrected. And what need have they of their physical possessions at that point? It wasn't real to them. Let's stay in Ecclesiastes 2 and drop down to verse 26. To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Here Solomon seems to identify with the concerns of the sinner. He laments the sinner's possessions being given away by God to the righteous, almost as if he views that as his own fate. Let's turn to Proverbs 23, verse 17 and 18, and take a look at how Solomon viewed eternity as a younger man. I'm reading now back from the New King James. Proverbs 23, 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Solomon clearly had an understanding of salvation. He understood the return of Jesus Christ would come and that humanity would be judged. He knew righteous human beings would attain immortality. He had hope in the hereafter, as we just read, and was confident that righteousness was worth the effort. He didn't view his labor on this earth for righteousness' sake to be meaningless. However, later in life, he didn't seem so sure about those things. Late in Solomon's life, salvation was merely an intellectual concept. Judging from what we just read, obviously was not very real. David, on the other hand, talked of salvation and praised God perpetually. Salvation and the coming kingdom of God were real to David, and he desired it. It filled his writings. We as Christians today can learn this lesson from Solomon. Our salvation and the coming kingdom of God must be real to us every day, and we need to actively desire its coming. Having the intellectual knowledge of these things isn't enough for us either. Let's look at the third lesson that the life of Solomon can teach the mature Christian. Solomon's most famous words come near the very end of his life and near the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. And if we look closely, we can see that the passage lacks another key component for what the mature Christian needs. Let's turn in this famous statement to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Reading again back to the NIV. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. After reading this verse, doesn't it seem like there could be an element missing? Let's look at two other men who had famous quotes in prior passages in the Bible. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Here Moses had just come down from the mountain after receiving the Ten Commandments a second time. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Here we see, again, the concept of serving with the whole heart, but there's also another component. Let's look at the second quote from another author, Joshua, in the book of Joshua 22, verse 5. Joshua 22, verse 5, if you'll turn there. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Here again, we see the additional component of loving God as being a vital part of the equation. One could make the argument that it is possible to love God by keeping the commandments, and you would be technically right. In 1 John 5, verse 3, the Apostle John tells us that for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. In 2 John 1, verse 6, we won't turn there either, John tells us this is love that we walk according to his commandments. In other words, the love of God in us will produce commandment keeping. And commandment keeping is an outward expression of our love for God. However, as the Pharisees in Jesus' time showed us, you can keep the commandments in a physical sense without loving God. The Hebrew word for love in Deuteronomy 10 and in Joshua 22 means to have affection for. David had obvious affection for God. It'd be impossible to read the Psalms and not come away convinced that David loved God. However, in reading Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the books written by Solomon, one comes away with a real question as to whether or not Solomon loved God. At least I have that question. He obviously didn't love God with his whole heart at the end of his life, so his motivation to go through the ceremony of keeping the law was not motivated by his love for God. How can you love God and build altars to false gods? Paul tells us at the end of 1 Corinthians 16 that if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. He was not putting a curse on anyone here, but he was making an if-then statement. If you do not love God, then you won't obtain salvation. It's a matter of fact that if anyone chooses to not love Jesus Christ, once they have an understanding, a true understanding of Jesus Christ, and once they have repented, that person will not receive eternal life. They will receive judgment, and they will be effectively accursed. Let's see this similar thought expressed from the Apostle James. Please turn with me to James 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We can see that loving God is an important element in our salvation. Eternal life will be given to those who love him. It's kind of like a job ad that says, in order to apply or in order to get this job, you need to know Tenki, which is a specific skill. Or maybe they tell you, you need to know a certain software in order to be right for this position. If we love God, we will get the job of eternal life, serving in his kingdom. If one doesn't love God, he or she need not apply. As Christians, we see what an important element it is to love God. If we aren't sure if we have affection for God, or if we love him, if we're not sure about those things, or if we feel maybe we're lacking a little bit in that area, then what can we do? One answer can be found in the difference between the writings of David and the writings of Solomon. David clearly had closeness with God. That closeness was developed and maintained, much like one develops and maintains a close friendship. Picture for a moment your very best friend, whoever in this life that might be. At one point in your life, you met that person, got to know them really well by spending a lot of time with them, you shared your life with them, and you had constant contact with them. Just as love and affection are developed with our best friend in that way, we also develop our affection and love for God in the same way. We can spend time with God and share our innermost thoughts and feelings with him. And we can spend time learning about him through his word. And gradually, we get to know each other really well. And we begin to rely on each other, and we begin to trust and rely on God, just as a friendship would. Until finally, there's no question of our love and affection for him, just as there's no question about our love and affection for our best friend that we just envisioned. And what if we're extremely close? What if we were extremely close to that friend at one time, but maybe we've let our friendship drift away? Just as we would with a physical best friend that we have lost touch with, or maybe it was someone we were close to years and years ago, we would need to pick up the phone and reconnect, wouldn't we? We could take responsibility for any of the causes of the breach in the relationship and mend the distance between us and ask forgiveness. We could open regular dialogue once again. Certainly, we do not know all there is to know about Solomon. Only God knows his heart, or if he ever truly repented in his lifetime. There's a lot to be learned by the mature Christian through the mistakes that Solomon made in his lifetime. We also can examine our walk with God in order to avoid making the same mistakes that Solomon made. I doubt too many of us are going to have to face the trial of having 1,000 wives badgering us to build altars to foreign gods. And probably not many people are going to dump $680 million of gold on our lawn every year, along with apes and monkeys to boot. However, Satan may be using some other competing interest specific to your life, specific to my life, in order to keep us from giving God our complete heart. We all know about salvation and the coming kingdom of God intellectually, but can each of us say without wavering that we desire salvation and Christ's return more than anything else in our lives, including our very life itself? And as mature Christians, we need to be sure that the elements of affection and love are present in us towards God the Father and Jesus Christ, just as they are for our best friend in life. These are the lessons that we can obtain from Solomon that we need for salvation.